We are in 1 Corinthians. So the text I would like to direct your attention to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking today at verses 6 through 16. We saw last week that Paul is addressing a problem at the church in Corinth. And the problem is that there are divisions in the church. There's these factions that are forming and people are kind of identifying with different, I guess you could call them Christian celebrity teachers. And then there's some quarrels that are emerging. And so Paul wants to address this issue of quarrels, but in order to address the problem of division, he first is going after the cause of the problem. And the cause of the problem is that some worldly wisdom is making its way into the church. And the church is not able to tell the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. And their actions are actually flowing more from worldly cultural values and not from the truth of God. And so before Paul gets back to this issue of divisions that he began in chapter 1, he takes some time and he shows how God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom. And last week, that's where we camped out. We talked about how the wisdom of God does not match the wisdom of the world. And we saw that God's message is foolish to the world. The world has a different set of wisdom. We saw that God's people are insignificant in the world. The world would never have chosen the people that God chose for his church. And then we saw that God's preachers are unimpressive to the world. And so Paul's showing clearly here the difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And next week, he's going to begin applying that to this area of divisions in the church. But before we get to next week and chapter 3 and the divisions in the church, today we're going to talk about why is it that there's a difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom? Why does the world reject God's wisdom? Why can't the world just get on board? Like, he's the God of the universe. Why doesn't the world just say, okay, yeah, if that's what God says, then that's what I'm going to believe, and that's how I'm going to live. And so today, we're going to look into why it is that the world rejects God's wisdom. And basically, what we're going to do today is we're just going to go verse by verse. I've got three main points, but I would encourage you to open your Bible or tap to it on your device. I'm just going to kind of comment one verse at a time. I feel like that was the best way to unpack this text. And today is not the sort of a day where you come away with, oh, this is how I should be living. I don't have a big challenge for you to do this or change that. Today is about our understanding. Paul is explaining to us about this contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom and helping us to understand why it is that we respond to God's wisdom and the world rejects God's wisdom. Before we jump into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are grateful for your Holy Spirit in this place. We're grateful for your Holy Spirit in our midst that enables us to understand your truth. God, I'm grateful that we are not alone in this place right now. We're not on our own trying to figure out what is true and what is not true. You are guiding us. You originate wisdom, you reveal wisdom, and you help us to understand wisdom. And so we look to you this morning. Would you speak through your word? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you open our minds to grasp your truth? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So three reasons the world rejects God's wisdom. And the first is God's wisdom is secret and hidden to the world. God's wisdom is secret and hidden to the world. Look at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. I'm going to cut off right there, right in the middle of the sentence. Paul's making a transition, and I want to save something for the second point. God's wisdom is secret and hidden to the world. Now, if you remember from last week, it can look like Paul's coming down kind of hard on wisdom. It can almost seem as though Paul is against being wise. Like, Paul, so are you just saying we should embrace foolishness? No. Paul says, among the mature, we do impart a wisdom. It's just not a wisdom of this age. Paul's been hard on human wisdom, but he now speaks favorably of true wisdom. So human wisdom, Paul refers to as the wisdom of this age. And as we saw last week, in this context, it especially has to do with philosophy and rhetoric and oratory. But the true wisdom has nothing to do with philosophy and rhetoric. The true wisdom is the wisdom of God, and it is historical in the person of Jesus Christ and pertains to our salvation. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. We saw this in chapter 1, verse 23. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, and then shortly after he says, the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, this message, this historical fact, Christ crucified, that's the wisdom of God. And there's all sorts of implications that flow from that wisdom. And so Paul's coming along and saying, okay, yes, we're not preaching the wisdom of this age. That's human wisdom. But we are preaching wisdom, true wisdom. The gospel is wisdom. And Paul says, among the mature, this is the wisdom that is imparted. To be mature is to receive God's message of Christ crucified. There's no true maturity apart from that. But the world's wisdom rejects it. Not interested in God's wisdom. And Paul says that the human wisdom and the human rulers are doomed to pass away. Ultimately, only God has the power to enforce his wisdom and to follow through on his wisdom. In fact, even when the rulers tried to bring an end to God's wisdom, and even when they tried to crucify Christ, all they did was play right into God's hands. In Acts chapter 4, we read, Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. Truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, all these rulers of the age, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. So they crucified Christ, but listen to what happens next. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So the rulers, in all their earthly wisdom, took their stand against Christ, and yet all they did was end up establishing God's wisdom. Verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. This secret wisdom decreed before the ages. Couldn't be overthrown by human rulers, but this wisdom, it's secret and it's hidden to the world. You say, well, what do you mean, Barry? What do you mean secret and hidden? It seems pretty obvious to me. Well, God's wisdom is secret and hidden to the world, but it's common knowledge to the church. It's basically this open secret. So the world can see what we say. The world can hear what we say, but the world cannot recognize it as wise. That's what Paul means when he says it's secret and it's hidden. The world doesn't get it. Those who don't believe in Christ, they can't perceive this message of Christ crucified as wisdom. And yet, for those of us in the church, we recognize this as wisdom. And Paul uses this language. It's a secret, hidden wisdom that was decreed before the ages, before the world was even founded. God had already decreed this message. He had already decided that Christ was going to come and give himself as an offering for sin to atone for the sins of anyone who had put their faith in Christ so that anyone who trusts in Christ could live in heaven with God forever. And Paul uses this language of secret wisdom that's decreed before the foundation of the earth. And oftentimes when you read epic fantasy books, I love reading things like Wheel of Time or J.R.R. Tolkien. There's a number of fantasy series, and they'll pick up on this theme of some old magic. Like there's, if you can find this old magic in this old book, and you can learn the old magic, the deep magic, as C.S. Lewis calls it. It's more powerful than any tyranny that the world is facing right now. And if you can just grab from this, find the old book and find the old magic, the old power, it will enable you to conquer. And I think one of the reasons that those stories kind of grab at our heart is it's a reflection of something that's actually true. There is this ancient wisdom from before the world began found in the person of God, and there is a book that reveals this truth to us, and this book does enable us to triumph over the tyranny of sin in this world. But it's secret and hidden to the world. Some people open this book and see truth and wisdom and power. Others open this book and see blank pages. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand this wisdom that spans the ages. The world doesn't understand this wisdom that was decreed before creation and then continues beyond this earth. Paul says, God decreed it before the ages for our glory. What's he talking about there? Well, there's a day coming when Christ returns, and then we are taken up with him to share in his glory. God's wisdom begins before the earth, and it continues beyond the earth, but the rulers of this age can't see beyond the here and the now. And so the world, not understanding God's wisdom, crucified Christ when he came. They didn't understand God's wisdom, or else they would not have acted the way they did. The world acts the way that it does because it does not understand. It embraces a different wisdom, which actually is not wisdom at all, and the world's wisdom is actually malevolent towards God. It crucified Jesus. Now, the world didn't see it this way. According to the rulers of this age, they were just crucifying a messianic pretender. Jesus isn't God. Jesus isn't the Messiah. They were blind to the truth, so they killed him. But according to Jesus, their wisdom was wrong. We read in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, they do not know what they are doing. One theologian writes, those who claim to be in the know have always been clueless about God's ways. Then we get to verse 9, and it begins to explain some of the problems that man face. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Now, if we were just to stop right there, you would think, oh yeah, that's like the verse I have on my special calendar. I can't even imagine how great God's plan is for me. I can't even comprehend how great God's plan is. And while that may be true, the point Paul is trying to make is that no eye actually can see God's wisdom. No ear actually can hear God's wisdom. Man's heart is not enough to grasp God's wisdom. What this verse is saying is that human cognitive equipment is useless for grasping what God has prepared. Your brain's not enough. What your eye can see, not enough. What your heart can imagine, not enough. What your ear can hear, not enough. So, what's the answer? And that brings us to our second reason that the world rejects God's wisdom. And it's because God's wisdom is only understood by means of the Spirit of God. God's wisdom is only understood by means of the Spirit of God. Not your eye, not your ear, not your heart, not your brain, not how smart you are. God's wisdom is only understood by means of the Spirit of God. Now, to this point in Corinthians, Paul's only mentioned the Holy Spirit one time. But in the next few verses, all of a sudden he's going to talk about the Spirit six different times because the Spirit is the answer to grasping the wisdom of God. Let's pick it up in verse 10. So we're right in the middle of a sentence right here. Paul just said, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of imagined. So our human cognitive equipment was not enough to grasp what God has prepared for those who love him. And then Paul continues on in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Why is it that we can understand God's wisdom? Why is it that we can recognize Christ crucified as God's truth and the world can't see it? It's because God has revealed it to us through the Spirit. God has enabled us to recognize that which otherwise no eye could see, that which otherwise no ear could hear or no heart could imagine. And Paul goes on to give this analogy. He says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And here's what Paul's saying here. He's saying that the Holy Spirit, since he is God, the Holy Spirit thinks God's thoughts in the same way that I think my thoughts. And unless I tell you what I'm thinking, you're not going to know what I'm thinking. All you can do is guess. So that's what's happening with the Holy Spirit. Unless God makes it known what God is thinking, all we can do is guess. One pastor wrote, just as the only person who knows what goes on inside one's mind is oneself, so only God knows the things of God. Paul here may be using a Greek philosophical principle to make his argument. Greek philosophy said that like is only known by like. And so Paul would be saying God can only be known by God. And if that's the case, then we've got a problem because we are not God. Humans are not divine. But if God can only be known by God, then there's going to be no way for humans ever to be known or ever to know God. So what's the solution? Are we forever to be ignorant of God's wisdom? No, the solution is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And when we come to faith in Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is bringing us to this place of faith in Christ and entering into us. And so there's this union between God and man, enabling us to understand. And that's what verse 12 says. And verse 12 really is the key verse in this passage. It says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, which rejects God's wisdom, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God took initiative to open our blind eyes, to open our blind, our deaf ears, to open our dull heart to his wisdom. Look at all these words that talk about God's initiative. In verse 10, it says, these things God has revealed to us. He mentions a couple times how we have received the Spirit. He talks about understanding the things that are freely given us by God. You want to know why you're different than the world? You want to know why the church recognizes the wisdom of Christ crucified, whereas the world rejects that as wisdom? It's not because you're smarter. It's not because you were presented with, okay, here's the world's wisdom and here's God's wisdom, and you just had enough brain power to recognize, okay, I think there's more eggs in this God's wisdom basket, so I'm going to respond to it. No, the reason that you're able to recognize God's wisdom is because he gave you his Spirit. Apart from his Holy Spirit, none of us would be able to recognize God's wisdom. None of us would be able to say, yes, Christ crucified, that is God's power. Christ crucified, that is God's wisdom. No, as we saw last week, we would be just like those Jews. We're like, Christ crucified, that doesn't sound very powerful. Give me Moses leading people out of Egypt and raining down death. That sounds like power. Christ crucified, that's like fried ice. We would be like the Gentiles. Christ crucified? Really? You're this man who died on a cross? That's your wisdom? That's the most foolish wisdom I've ever heard. We would be there. Why do we have a different perspective? It's because we have the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things freely given us by God. So there's no room for us to feel superior. There's no room for us to feel smug. There's no room for us to look at a lost world that's malevolent towards God and think that we've got any reason for boasting. That's why Paul said, we saw this last week, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Because it's the Lord who calls us. It's the Lord who gives us the Spirit. It's the Lord who grants us understanding. And so we're able to look at this wisdom of God, and it's as if we've been given the ability to understand and converse in a new language. Previously, when we were listening to people talk about God's wisdom, it would have been like me listening to Spanglish. I kind of recognize some words every so often, but it's partly English and then partly Spanish, and I have a little bit of an idea of what's going on. I'm grasping certain parts of it, but the truth remains obscured. I really can't tell what they're talking about, and I come to the conclusion that they probably don't really know what they're talking about, and it's because I don't have the ability to fully understand or respond to what I'm hearing. And when the Holy Spirit is granted to me, all of a sudden, the Spirit is giving me the ability to understand the English words and the Spanish words, and so now I hear everything. And it makes sense to me. That's what the Spirit's doing. No longer is the truth obscured. Now we become fluent in God's language. Now we can speak it. Now we can understand it. Paul says that we are interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In fact, that's actually what's happening right now. I am talking about spiritual truths, God's wisdom, Christ crucified. And the reason that you are able to understand what I'm saying and the reason that your heart says yes and that you're not fighting so much against all of this if it is new to you, you're working to surrender to it, is because you've got the Holy Spirit in you. You're here this morning, valuing church every morning or every Sunday morning while the world is out going to the lake, playing golf, sleeping in, shopping. The reason that you are here and the world is not is because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you're responding to God's wisdom, and you're seeking to live your life according to God's wisdom, and you're seeking to let God's wisdom mold you. It's because you have the Holy Spirit. Someone without the Holy Spirit comes in here, which happens, and they look up at the pastor and like, this is boring, this is dumb, I'm not coming back. Someone with the Holy Spirit in them comes, and sure, I'm not saying that preaching is as exciting as watching the Seahawks play the Super Bowl, but there's something in your heart that's responding and recognizes it's important and wants to keep coming. It's because we have the Holy Spirit. And as I was prepping this message, like, this is the moment where my heart just got soft. Recognizing we have the Holy Spirit. It's been said that the church is the people of God's presence. We're the people of God's presence. The Spirit is here right now. God is present in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm teaching, the reason that there's any wisdom coming from me, the reason I'm sharing this, it's because the Holy Spirit has given this gift of teaching. And a spiritual person communicates spiritual truths to other spiritual people. And the reason that you're able to understand what's being said is because God is here. It's because the Spirit is in our midst. We are the people of God's presence. God is present in our understanding. The reason that we can grasp these truths and they don't look like folly to us is because God is here. It's because the Holy Spirit is in our midst. And if you want to know about how powerful God is, he is so powerful that he can take eyes that would have been blind to the truth and a heart that would have been hardened to the truth, and he can bridge that knowledge gap and awaken us. So all of a sudden we see this message of Christ crucified as something beautiful. Friends, that's because God is here. I know there's certain times where we feel God more than others, but God's always at work in your heart. And the fact that you respond to his message at all is because his Holy Spirit is in you, and you should be encouraged by that. God is here in the presence of his Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So a spiritual person, the way Paul is using the phrase here, is one who has the Holy Spirit. Contrasted with the natural person. So let's look at our last verses today. So the world rejects God's wisdom. God's wisdom is secret and hidden to the world, so they can't see it. God's wisdom is understood only by means of the Spirit of God, and the world doesn't have the Spirit of God. And then Paul's conclusion here is that those without the Spirit are not in a position to discern the wisdom of God. So look at verse 14. The natural person, someone without God's Holy Spirit in them, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. One pastor I heard, he said, I think he was talking about how sometimes a PC computer won't open a document from a Mac computer and vice versa. And if you don't have the coding right, I don't know how it all works. But he made this analogy, and he said, if you don't have the software of the Spirit, you won't be able to open the computer file of God's wisdom. There'll be folly to you. You can try, and I've tried to open I have a Surface Pro, and I love it. But sometimes someone will send me a Pages document from Mac, and I try to open it, I can't. I'm like, well, I'm pretty smart, so I'm going to figure this out. And so I'll figure out some other program to open it, and it ends up looking like gibberish. And I get some text file, and I can't make any sense of it. That's what a natural person trying to interpret the wisdom of God without the Spirit looks like. The natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, and he does not have the software of the Spirit. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, God's wisdom doesn't seem like deep magic, doesn't seem like ancient wisdom. It seems like a fairy tale. It seems like folly, says they are folly to him. The natural man cannot understand because he does not have the necessary tools. And not only does he fail to understand, but he rejects it and then sometimes attacks God's truth. The natural man is in a state of helpless blindness. Calvin wrote, faced with God's revelation, the unbeliever is like a donkey at a concert. You say, what's he mean by that? Well, a donkey at a concert is not appreciating the music, doesn't appreciate what's going on, starts to make a commotion, brays at the wrong time. A donkey, just blind to the fact that there's beautiful symphony, blind to the fact that there's power and creativity being put on display. And so he interrupts the concert. He makes a commotion without the Holy Spirit. That's what all of us would be like when it came to God's truth. Verse 15 and 16 has been deeply misunderstood in certain camps. And so I just want to comment on it briefly. Paul writes, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. And there have been certain camps and certain movements actually throughout history where people use this verse to claim, I am so full of the Spirit of God that I'm actually beyond the need for correction from anyone else. I'm beyond the need for counsel from someone else. I am to be judged by no one because I am a spiritual person. And that is not what Paul means to say here. What Paul is trying to say here, to quote one writer, anyone whose equipment is only of the world, who has not received the Holy Spirit, has no ability to make an estimate of things spiritual. And so when Paul's talking about judging here, he's not talking about being mean and finding someone guilty or not guilty. When he talks about judging and being judged by no one, he's talking about being in a position to accurately evaluate. And he's saying that the natural man does not have true wisdom, and so he doesn't have the ability to make valid judgments when it comes to spiritual things. And so it doesn't make sense for the natural person who doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God to have a valid judgment of those who do. Let me read a quote here. Only one with spiritual perception can examine beyond the visible evidence and attest that the foolishness of God plus the weakness of God equals the power of God. Unspiritual persons, they can't bridge this knowledge gap. They don't have the Spirit. They can't make correct assessments. One last quote. What does the natural man know of spiritual things? Because he cannot know spiritual things, he cannot judge spiritual people. By contrast, those with the Spirit are equipped to gain a true perspective on all things. When Paul says all things, he just means sacred and spiritual. Secular and sacred things. We're able to have a perspective of both that's accurate, whereas the world might be able to have partly accurate perspective on some secular things, but they're not in a position to judge or examine or discern spiritual things. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, meaning that the Spirit's in us to reveal Jesus to us. The Spirit is in us to show us that crucified Messiah actually is the wisdom of God, and it's not folly. And so this morning, I think the appropriate response just is gratitude. Gratitude might not be an amazing, life-changing, okay, now here's how I'm going to go live, but just to be grateful to God that you respond to his truth, because that's his work in your life. It shows that his Spirit is present in your life. When a church is formed like this, listening to God's truth, whether it's amazing, earth-shattering stuff or basic stuff, the fact that we're together listening, paying attention, it means God is here. God's at work. The Spirit's at work.